Well, good morning. I'd like to examine the little phrase that we put on the board this morning with the help of the Lord, King of Truth. I'd like to begin maybe thinking about or trying to incline our minds to thinking about this time of year. Obviously, we are very much aware that the world around us is preparing for their version of Christmas holidays, and they're gathering gifts and getting together, whether it be families or businesses or companies, and it's been a custom for there to be gifts exchanged and given for many, many years in our United States. Don't know exactly where all that originated as far as exchanging gifts, and that's not our real burden this morning at all, but I'd just like to turn to the book of Acts in the first chapter. And we'd like to begin reading just a few verses here and begin to think about the character of Christ a little bit. And the type of king that he is. So I'd like to look here in beginning chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Acts. It says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach." So he's referring to the account of the gospel in the book of Luke is what he's referring to. He says, "Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen." So the book of Luke ends with Jesus being taken up or ascending up through the clouds. And so he says, that's what the book of Luke was about. That's what he said in verse 1 and 2. And he says in verse 3, "To whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." And his passion is referring to his suffering on the cross. All right? We don't generally think about the word passion applying to suffering, but that's more of an original meaning of that word than what we would ascribe to passion as far as passionate desires. I mean, that's, you know, real strong emotions. That's why we try, but it took some strong emotions, and there were some strong emotions with his suffering on the cross. So that's, he says, "To whom also he shewed himself alive after his passion." The "to whom" here, I believe, is referring to his disciples and his followers. It says he shewed himself alive to his disciples after his crucifixion, after he had been risen from the dead. He says, "By many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So, in our Sunday school quarterly, we have been studying about the kingdom of God. And Jesus, the ultimate message was about salvation and the kingdom, what the kingdom was. And he says in verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost and not many days hence. So he gave instruction for them to tarry in Jerusalem. He said, you'll be baptized with the Holy Ghost. They had no idea. I say no idea. They had no experience, and they did not realize what this baptism of the Holy Ghost entailed. They had it was the first time. It was a new experience for mankind. And it said there in verse 3 that Jesus had showed himself alive, and he had spoke to them things about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. So a kingdom in our minds, at least my mind, I think if you're going to have a kingdom, then there ought to be a king. There's somebody that's has the last say, someone that's in charge. So that's what I want to look at, is the king of the kingdom of God. So with the help of the Lord, we're going to dig into this just a little bit. I'd like to go back to the book of St. John and the 18th chapter. And the 18th chapter of St. John is right after the Last Supper, and Jesus had spoken to his disciples quite extensively about the what was going to be coming to pass and all. And in 18th chapter is where Jesus went out of the garden and was entered into what we called, well, maybe they went out into the garden, crossed the brook. And this is where he was apprehended by those that came to seek him, arrest him. Ultimately, it led to his crucifixion. So in 18th chapter of John, Jesus has been, we call it arrested, apprehended. He was taken before Pilate. Is where we're going to read. I want to read in verse 33 beginning. It says, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? So here we want to start talking about the king. And we wrote on the board, king of truth. He said, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, saying, thou sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of me? So, just a little dialogue here. And, you know, sometimes somebody says something to us that needs a little explanation. And I think Jesus felt the same at this time. He said, so, is this something, a conclusion, an observation that you have come up with yourself, or did somebody else tell you all this? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? I think this whole situation, Pilate felt very maybe annoyed that he was brought into this. But he was quite exasperated, I think, maybe with dealing with some of the technicalities of the Jews' customs and all, and he would being a Roman and all of that. And he said, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? What is it? What little precept have you deviated from that's got you in conflict with the priest and those that are the ruling body of your people? To me, I detect a tone of agitation, frustration that Pilate had. I don't think Pilate realized by any means the magnitude of what he was dealing with here. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." My kingdom is not of this world, he said. It's not a kingdom that, like you think of a kingdom. Today, if we said, well, we have a new, if Jesus had to come in our age, and we said Jesus is going to be the, so we were promoting him as king, and our politicians got a hold of it, I think there could be some conflict there. But Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And he said, "If my kingdom was of this world, then my servants would be taken up arms to defend me from being taken into custody by your government system." There would have been some literal hand-to-hand conflict and combat. He said, "My kingdom is not in the same dimension. It's not of flesh and blood, so to speak. It's not in the same world that you're thinking about a king being part of." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I'm a king." Thou sayest, that's the accusation. But there's a period right there. He said, "Thou sayest I am a king." But from this point on, I believe Jesus is talking about something different. And that's what I want us to try to get a hold of this morning. He said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." So it's taken me many years to fully get a grip on what this verse is saying. When he says, when Pilate says, "Are you a king?" And Jesus says, "Thou sayest I'm a king." And then he starts the first word and that first little phrase after that. I don't believe Jesus is talking about himself as being a king. He says, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. You know, when we have things that naturally bond together, you don't have to make sure that they mix. So we do a little test in our field that we work in, that I work in. You know, today it's a law in the state of Missouri that the gasoline you buy has to be a minimum percentage, or potentially up to, what is it, 10 or 15% methanol. You know, it's got the little sticker on the pump. We pay attention. It says, "May contain 15% methanol." Well, methanol has some of those characteristics that will mix with petroleum. It's a plant-based combustible material, and it it has some components in it that's similar to gasoline, but there's a lot of more differences than there are similarities. I'll just have to say it like that. And one of the things that you can do, you know, some cars are designed to run on E85, and some are just, they're not flex fuel, they call them. And if you take a vehicle that's not designed to be a flex fuel vehicle and you put 85% methanol in there because it's cheaper at the pump, it will cause a problem. You burn a couple tanks of it in there, and I can assure you, you will notice something. Your little check engine light will come on, and you will have some other symptoms that go along with it. And one of the things we can do is we can take a sample of the fuel and put a measured amount, and then just go to the water fountain and get some water and pour it in the fuel. And you put in a measured amount of water and a specific amount of fuel. And you know what happens when you pour water in fuel that has alcohol in it? The water and alcohol combine just like that. It's because they're naturally prone to get together. And when the water and alcohol mix together, it separates from the fuel because water and fuel just don't mix. We know that. So you can look at the measurement then of how much, if you put in 10 cc's of water, and all of a sudden, where the line is on your little beaker is at 20 cc's, and you only put 10 in, you know that there was 10 cc's of ethanol or methanol in that sample of fuel. And you can figure out, you can do a little math and tell, well, I know this was E47 instead of E10 that was in this car. That's why I have a problem. That's why I'm having difficulty figuring out why this thing don't run properly. But the point I'm trying to bring out is there are things that are naturally, you don't have to do any special process. You just go to the gas pump. You don't believe me. We can do a little experiment tonight. Just tell me if you want to, and I'll bring the stuff and we'll do it. We can go down to the gas pump and we can get some gasoline and we'll pour some water in there and we'll calculate how much percentage of alcohol is in the fuel. Pretty simple thing to do. And you don't have to do anything special. It just naturally runs together. Now I want to go back to what Jesus said. Jesus said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." There's going to be a natural attraction, and it's going to come together. You're not going to have to try to force it. You know, if you put water and oil together and blend it and heat it, and all of that, it can kind of look like a solution. But give it just a little bit of time, and guess what happens? They separate. You know what happens when truth comes into the presence of those that is of the truth? You know what happens? They just blend together. It all comes in together. It resonates one with another. So I'd like to read this verse, this 37th verse, from another translation. I don't do that often, but I would like to in this case. It says, this is a literal translation of the Holy Bible is the version I'm reading from here. He says, "Then Pilate said to him, 'Are you really a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I'm a king.'" And there's a period there. "For this purpose I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, that I might witness to the truth." This is the reason he came. is that I might witness to the truth. Everyone being of the truth hears my voice. There's going to be a natural fellowship. There's going to be something that inherently happens, and to deny it is going to take more force than it would to come together. Naturally, it would blend together, but if you are resistant to truth, even if you know what truth is, if you're resistant to it, you got to keep your guard up, or you're going to find yourself saying amen to it. Okay? I'd like to read what a commentary said about this verse. Jesus does not here affirm that he was born to reign, or that this was the design of his coming, but it was to bear witness to and to exhibit the truth. That's what Jesus came to do, is to exhibit the truth. By this he showed what was the nature of his kingdom. It is not to assert power, not to collect armies, not to subdue nations in battle. It was simply to present truth to men and to exercise dominion only by the truth. You know that we have a phrase that we use sometimes, the truth will set you free. The truth, ultimately, when it comes out, the truth is, whether it's in a judicial trial or whatever it is, when the truth comes out, it's satisfactory, isn't it? It's not like, well, I got to stand on one leg and squint one eye. Yeah, that looks pretty good. No, the truth is something that it looks right from all angles. It sounds right from any person that you hear it from. If we can use the other senses, it smells good. It tastes good. It feels right. You know, not everybody that makes clothing and shoes uses the same measures, tape measures. So, you know, you can buy a shirt that, for me, you might ask my wife, well, what size shirt does he wear? And you could tell him, she could tell you. And you could buy a shirt that fit really, really nice, and you could buy a shirt by the size that I'm just not comfortable in. Okay? And it's because there's some deviation in what they're using to measure. Maybe they didn't have me to check it on. I don't know, but truth is going to feel right. It's going to smell right. It's going to taste right. It's going to look right. It is going to sound right. Not just today, but next week when you reflect back on it, it's going to sound right. Okay? Jesus came to present truth to men and to exercise dominion only by truth. That means that when you get away from the gospel and consider what it said, it still sounds just as appealing and just as right and just as balanced as it did the day that you heard it. Hence, I'm reading again, the only power put forth in restraining the wicked, in convicting the sinner, in converting the heart, in guiding and leading his people and in sanctifying them is that which is produced by applying truth to the mind. The control element is truth. The control as far as the dominant factor. It's just truth. We can wish something was different. We can wish something else was true. We can wish that the truth wasn't what the truth is, so it would make room for my peculiarities and my appetites. We could wish all of that. But the truth is what's going to be the force. And I have to come to reconcile myself with what truth is. Men are not forced or compelled to be Christians. I could give you reasons for a way I think or you ought to act or what you ought to do and all of that stuff, but I'm going to tell you, unless you're willing to respond to truth, it won't be very effective. Unless there's something else involved. So just listen to what this writer said. They may be made to see that they're sinners, that God is merciful, that they need a Redeemer, and that the Lord Jesus is fitted to their case, and yield themselves then wholly to His reign. This is all the power ever used in the kingdom of Christ. And no men in this church have a right to use any other. Alas, how little have persecutors remembered this, and how often, under the pretense of great regard for the kingdom of Jesus, have bigots attempted by force and flames to make all men think as they do. We see here the importance which Jesus attached to truth. It was His sole business in coming into the world. He had no other end than to establish it. We therefore should value it and seek for it as for hid treasures. To seek the truth. What is the truth? That's what Pilate said. Jesus said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" He was not prepared to take on this situation. And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, "I find in him no fault at all." There was no truth in their accusation. It just didn't ring true. But Jesus is the King of truth. I believe that. I believe He came to present truth. The truth was that without God working in my life, I am lost and undone, and I'll make miserable shipwreck of my life. There's evidence of that all around us in this world. People's lives are physically, naturally shortened because they follow paths that are ungodly. People have heartache after heartache after heartache because they refuse to follow the plans that God has in mind. The simple truth is, if they would embrace truth, they could have a much better life. If they would embrace the reality of what Jesus came to bring, they could live better. They'd be happier. No, the truth does not. Christianity is not bondage. It's deliverance. And there are many people that want to try to blame Christianity with being a religion of bondage. It's not. We're all here because we chose to be here this morning. I want our services to be a time where truth can rise to the top. You remember what I told you about the gasoline and pouring You know, when I was a boy, anything that wasn't gasoline didn't go in the gasoline. But that's not the way it is today. The gasoline today has methanol in it, and methanol and gasoline just barely get along. But methanol and water get along better. And you pour water in ethanol or methanol, and it naturally just gets together. You don't have to say, "All right, y'all come on over here on this side." You don't do that. It just naturally gets together. And you can see the line move. Okay? There's two basic ways, I believe, to deviate from the position that Jesus took here with Pilate, or to deviate from truth. One is we can add to truth the control of man and create leadership with authority to discipline the constituents. Here's what I mean. There are large organizations today that call themselves Christian organizations that are, do they know the scriptures? Yeah, they know quite a bit about it. But they've added something, they've added a control of man into it. And therefore, they have created something that can accelerate their growth. You don't do what we tell you you ought to do and how we tell you this, what the Scripture says, you're out. Not only are you out, but we won't, none of us, patronize your business. And we won't invite you to our family gatherings. And we will excommunicate you. You'll have it rough in life because you don't do what we tell you to do. That's adding man's control to truth. But I'll tell you, there's some people out here, it's not all under one brand name either. There's people out here that have been effective with that in creating large followings. Large followings. And the other way to deviate from what Jesus is talking about is to lower the bar of truth to the point that everyone can claim that they're a Christian and no one feels condemned for not complying with truth. You know, we talked about maybe smoothies one time, at least in a message, and we'll pick it up here again. You know that you can make a smoothie that tastes like chocolate and looks like spinach? Y'all know that? My wife has fed me some of those. And I honestly, if you hadn't have told me it had spinach in it, I would have told you I would never guess other than it's got this greenish tint to it. But she can put a lot of spinach in there, and you can add some chocolate flavoring and something that kind of sweetens it up, and you would never guess that it's so healthy for you, that it's got so much spinach in it. You know, you can try to cause religion to be so smooth. You know, there's truth. Right now, I've told you about this, so it's not news, but I've been struggling with something that's wrong with my personal vehicle. And I hope to get to the bottom of it soon, but the truth is going to come out one way or the other. I want the truth to come to the surface. I could mask the symptom And as long as, I'll just give you a little insight, as long as I change my oil about every 400 miles, I would never have a problem. But how many of you want to do that? I, for one, don't want to do it. You know, we can't lower the bar of truth to accept untruth. And what's going to happen is we can sugarcoat something and we can try to encourage someone to just keep naming it and claiming it and all of that. But if the truth is they're not up to truth's level, you know, there's going to be a line that's going to form. They're going to realize at some point they're on the other side of the line. But you know, that gets big numbers too. You know, we sometimes we're accused about preaching against things. Well, you know, if the truth is presented, there's going to be some boundaries that appear. There's going to be something that starts differentiating between what's truth and not truth. You don't know for sure how much methanol is in your gasoline, but I can show you how to test it to see how much is in there. And if you got a calculator on your phone, which most people do, and you can go to your kitchen and get some measuring cups, and I'll show you how to test for it, and you can know for sure how much methanol is in your gasoline. But just to pour it out into the jug and then pour it in your car or your lawnmower, you don't know how much methanol is in there. When ideas come in the presence of the Lord Jesus, the King of Truth, the truth is going to rise to the top. You know, gasoline is always on the top of the water. The real gasoline comes to the top. The real truth is going to come to the top, and you're going to be able to see what's not truth. He is the King of Truth. Pilate said, "Are you a king?" And Jesus just stepped over to the side and he said, "To this end I came. This is the reason I came. The reason I came was, and the reason I was born is for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." Our objective should always be to preach and teach the truth and share the good news of the gospel. There's hope. The truth will set you free. The truth will change your life. But you can kid yourself. You can ignore the facts all your life if you want to, but you're going to be miserable. The truth is, it will set us free. The truth will put us in a place where the untruths will be apparent. Romans 8, and we'll bring our subject to close this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2 is what I'd like for us to go home with. This is the simple gospel message that came to the Apostle Paul. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." There's no condemnation. Did you know if you really got the truth, what do you say? You can't, there's no, you don't have to defend it. It can get all kinds of accusations poured on it, and you know what will happen? It may take some time, and it may look like truth, it looks like in our world today, truth is being stamped out. But I will tell you that I've read the back of the book, as that one song says, and we win. You know, it's going to come out. Truth is going to come out on top. I believe it with all of my heart. You can't subject truth to accusation without truth coming out. He says in verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Those things that would bring us into bondage, those things that would bring us under accusation, the truth will set us free from all of that. The things that manipulated us and controlled us and kept us from being able to be free in Christ Jesus, all of those things are going to have fallen off if we have really... What did Jesus say? In verse... That verse that we was reading there, John 18 and 37, he says those that were of the truth would do what? I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. He's a king of truth. He does reign, but he doesn't reign by manipulating and controlling you. He doesn't reign by excusing your bad habits. He reigns because of truth. And if you have truth, if you're willing to embrace truth, you're going to find that you're going to reign with Jesus in this world. I'm not going to reign because I'm part of a specific organization. I'm not going to reign because I had a group of people that approved of me. I'm going to reign because truth was made a bear witness in my life. That's the only way that I'm going to be able to reign. It's the only way I'm going to be able to see Christ in peace at the end. I trust that you are able to get the burden and the thought this morning, but I believe that Jesus is a king of truth. It's not a king of you do what I tell you to do. It's a king of truth. It's not the king of you can do whatever you want to do and we still love you. Yes, there's a love of God that goes to everyone, lost or not. It's one that should draw men to him. But it's not a love of excuses. It's a love of desire, of wanting them to embrace the truth. You pray for me.